The following was the afternoon services at Needmore, Pennsylvania, the second Sunday in October, 1971.
First of all, I want to say how much we appreciate the good lunch that you sisters and friends brought out. I'm sure we all enjoyed it. At least we ate like we did. We do appreciate it a lot. I don't know what anything I shall say this afternoon, of course, but there was a portion of scripture, very familiar portion of scripture that came into my mind as sometime during the lunch. And I'll read it. It's a very familiar, as I believe I said, scripture. One that is we've often talked about, but nevertheless, it is such a wonderful portion of scripture. If the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to us. If he does not open it up and we are unable to see the beauties in this scripture or any other scripture, the beauties that he has given us when he applied a wonderful truth in our poor hearts. Because unless we have to some measure been given to be exercised of the Spirit of our God in these things, the mere reading of them and the mere talking about them will not benefit us very much. Now this is found in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I'm sure that you immediately your thoughts will go to wonderful things that the apostle wrote to these Gentile brethren, the Romans, in which he assured them of the wonderful and glorious manifestation of God's grace unto not only unto the Jews, but unto the Gentiles as well. And these things concerning the Gentiles had been hidden in the wise counsel of God from, we might say, from the beginning, but in his own time, in God's own time, he made it manifest that he had, as Jesus said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And of course we understand that is speaking of the Gentiles, which were in that sense of another fold other than the Jews. But when it had been manifested that God was the God not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also, and that in the spirituality or the spiritual sense, it took the Jews as well as the Gentiles, that is the elect of God, to make up the whole house of Israel, the spiritual house of Israel. And in writing, therefore, to the Romans, the apostle was giving them to understand that these wonderful and glorious things that Jesus did applied unto the elect or the chosen among the Gentile brethren. And he went to them, letting them know that it was not with his own wisdom that he approached them or came to them, but rather as the Lord had said, as I mentioned, I believe, this morning, that he, that is Saul, who was afterwards called, of course, Paul, that he should testify of the things that he had been shown in that wonderful experience that he had, as well as to the things that should also be shown unto him. The apostle had been, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he had been taught, he believed in the sovereignty of God, but he didn't know how that God had revealed himself as the God of mercy, as instead of being a God who demanded perfect obedience to the law, that is, that the people themselves should maintain what was then called good works in order to obtain eternal life. You will remember that Jesus, in speaking to these people and to those who listened to him, he admonished them to search the scriptures. For he said, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. It seems to me like that this is very plain, that Jesus was saying unto them, you have the law, you have the prophets, but you think by reading the law and by keeping as you feel that you should keep the law, that thereby you obtained eternal life. But Jesus would have them to know, made it very plain, that these scriptures that they read, Moses has read in the synagogue, they are the ones that testified of Jesus. And in the final issue, they testified that Jesus was the fulfiller of all things that the law demanded of poor sinners, of the Lord's people. But the law was not given as a means of anyone obtaining eternal life by their own works, but rather the law was given, as we are given to understand when our eyes are open, the law was given not to give eternal life, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. Had we no law that condemns sin, and had that law not been made manifest, there had not been any sin. That is the reason why the apostle himself said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. By saying that sin revived, he's testifying that the sin has been there all the time, but it had been dormant. That is, that the apostle nor any other one who are yet in their sins, who have not been quickened to know their real standing before God, that they were dead, and as the expression sometimes is, they were dead and didn't know it. But when God sent forth his spirit into this man's heart, into Saul's heart, he said, sin revived and I died. And so far as the good works are concerned for salvation, they were always after that time dead, because the apostle was given to know, that is, I said this morning, by the grace of God, he was what he was. And so in preaching unto either the Jews or to the Gentiles or a mixed congregation, he was always preaching, I believe I said this morning, always contending for the truth that Jesus was the Christ, that every evidence that he gave while he was here among men, both by his miracles and by the teachings and by his preaching, by his walk, by everything that was about him, he was proved to be the Son of God. And yet he was only proved to be the Son of God with those who had eyes to see, or had been given eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And that is the reason why that Jesus could say, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. That's the reason that the apostle preached that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but was by the grace of God. It was not by the works of the creature. For he said, had there been a law given that could have given life rather than bringing death, then there had not been any need for another law. But we thank our God, my brethren, as you do, and as all of those who have been brought to the knowledge of the truth. We thank our God that he, though he applies in the hearts of his people that law which demands perfect obedience to the law, and yet no man has ever lived, save, shall we say, the Lord Jesus Christ, was ever able to keep that law perfectly. All others were sinners. All others transgressed. But in spite of the fact that all men, including those that were chosen by God the Father before the world began, all men had broken the law and were guilty, therefore, and deserved the penalty of that law. And God did not to ease up, that's the only word I can think of now, on that penalty. But he demanded full obedience. But in his mercy, knowing that none could keep it. And yet in his mercy, and because of the great love that God had for his people, he determined before the world began to send his son here into this world for the express and only purpose is to keep that law perfectly for his people, and that his righteousness should be imputed to these who were dead in sins and who deserved, so far as their works were concerned, they deserved to suffer the full penalty of that law. And yet because of the love of God that he should have brought in their hearts, the love of God that he had before the world began, he was pleased to give his only begotten son to come here into this world and to do for the Lord's people what was absolutely necessary in the will and the purpose of God to be done, but which none of them could do. But yet God's mercy included, what amazing grace it was, included that he should give his own son to suffer and bleed and die for the people that he loved and chose in his son before the world began. And this was what the apostle preached. This is what he contended for. Upon every occasion, preaching Jesus, him crucified, testifying of the sovereignty of God, that God was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Then we find here in this 8th chapter of Romans that the apostle was saying that he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then he begins upon that wonderful and glorious portion of the Lord's of the Word of God, which is so often quoted, but which is so often also misunderstood and misapplied. For he said, for whom he did not, and we know, I'm beginning to write verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so the apostle was saying, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In other words, the children of God unto whom these things have been revealed, that unto whom the Spirit of God had come, brought them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, taking away from them all thoughts of their self-righteousness, and giving them to be utterly and entirely dependent upon the grace of God for everything. And he said that we know. So the children of God are not ignorant people. I sometimes say we're ignorant so far as the flesh is concerned in many matters pertaining to the things of the spirit of the flesh, the spirit of man. But we're not ignorant if we are taught to the Spirit of God. And so Paul says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, all things are working together in the earth, and the heavens and the earth, accomplishing the eternal will and purpose of our Father, so that there is nothing that you can ever imagine, nothing that has ever been made manifest, but what is working and accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose of our God. God created the heavens and the earth, and he set everything in motion. That's the best way I know how to express it. It was according to his will that these things should be, and he set them in motion. He was the cause of them, first of all, and by his great power, the same cause that caused them to come into existence, has kept them going. The sun, the moon, the stars, and all the heavenly bodies, as we might call them, he has kept them going by his eternal will and the purpose, and by his own power, so that all things are upon scheduled time today, both in heaven and in earth. Nothing has varied. God is an unchangeable God. He is a powerful God. He is an almighty God. And therefore, he could say, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And it has come to pass. And the apostle here, after he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, as we remember, he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now these are the things that God has revealed. And the apostle is confirming the Lord's people that these things, all things, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to enumerate Everything I feel to say that what he enumerates covers all the eternal will and the purpose of God towards his people, and that they are all working together for the Lord's people's good. For he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now he foreknew these people, but those that he foreknew, that is, he forebegot in that wonderful sense, he predestinated them, all of them, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among men and brethren. Now, if we'd follow that thought out, hesitate for a moment to follow it out, that the Lord is he's predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the predestination of God is sure, the purpose of God is sure, and therefore, having predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Son, there's no question but what each and every one of those that God foreknew and predestinated, they shall be, in God's time, conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I need not pursue that thought, I'm sure. Then he said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that him he also called. Aren't you glad of that? That those that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he so arranged it by that he should send forth his Spirit into the world, into the hearts of the Lord's people, and call them out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so not only are we told, as we maybe quoted this morning, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now, I'm glad he put it that way. I'm glad that he said the saving first and then the calling, because he only calls those who, in this wonderful sense, he calls them out of darkness into the marvelous light. He calls only those that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Therefore, the whole church, that is, everyone that the Lord loved, everyone that was predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, they shall be conformed. They shall be, because the Father has predestinated them to be thus conformed. Then, not only that, but those that he predestinated, he doesn't leave it to blind chance. He doesn't leave it to the preaching of the word in a wonderful sense. He doesn't leave it to missionaries. He doesn't leave it to ministers, so-called ministers of the gospel, because the Lord sends forth his Spirit itself, or himself, because the Lord is the Spirit. And he calls them out, and he makes manifest unto them that they are his and he is theirs. And more, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. But do you know what it means to be justified? There's no works of the law that can justify you. You're a sinner. You can't be justified by any work that you do because you've sinned. A man who's guilty, say murder, and is found guilty, and he's sentenced maybe to life in prison, or to die for the sins that he has committed. Now that man might repent. That man might say, I'm sorry. He might weep gallons of tears, but that would not, my brethren, justify that man. He's still a sinner. He's still a murderer. But here was the grace of our God and the power of our God. And he said, and whom he called, him he justified. What does it mean? I've quoted this morning, I believe, that he was delivered for our offenses, but he arose for our justification. And so the Spirit, or rather the power of Jesus, the power of God in him, was such that every vestige of sin, every stain of sin, that is it, as it is applied and imputed to those for whom Jesus Christ died, that just simply wipes the whole slate clean in the sight of God. So that is, as they are justified, or that is, as they stand in Jesus before God the Father, the Father never remembers them as a sinner anymore, but he remembers them in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he gave to redeem them from all their sins. And in that new covenant that God provided, you know, he says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. So, in the sight of God, though we're sinners in our flesh, and yet as we stand before the God of heaven in the justification that Jesus made, Them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What does that mean? He had predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And when all the work of God's grace is performed in each one of these children, they shall be, what does it say here? Glorified. Yea, they shall be like our Savior, because they were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and they shall be glorified. Now, we only have the hope of eternal life here. We have not received these things, but we have received the hope of them, the evidences of God's grace, and we are confidently looking for, because the matter is written in our hearts, that when in that great day when Jesus shall come again, that as we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus in the resurrection, so we shall be glorified. We shall partake of the glory of our Savior and our God, because we shall be made just like him. Now, as to go on a little bit further, I don't want to get too lengthy here, of course. All of us want to be getting along home. And then the apostle says, after he made these wonderful statements, he said, what shall we then say to these things? Yes, what's our answer? What shall we say then to these things? Wonderful, glorious things have been manifested to us. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has done all these things for his people, who can be against us? If God is for us in these matters, and he is for us, who can be against us? Why, we're told that the powers that be are ordained of God. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. I know that you realize full well that the devil is not an independent devil, that he is not an independent being. No, but he's a creature subject to the powers of our God to control him and to so fix it that he cannot go further than the eternal will and the purpose of our God is. So even though the devil seems to be so against us as he was against Job, and yet God limited his power, touch not his life. Yes, touch not his life. If God therefore be for us, what is there in heaven or in earth that can be against the children of God, who are justified, who are glorified by the eternal Father himself? Now he said, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things, my brethren, according to his own will and purpose, not only in nature, but also in the spirit of the matter. All things he gives us. We have nothing of our own. We have nothing we can claim as our own. And yet we have all things because our God has loved us and has given us his blessed Son. And he that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the reason that the apostle left upon record for us when he prayed three times. You remember that this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, should be removed from him. It wasn't the Father's will to just say, I take away this trouble you have, a bit away, and you won't have any more trouble. No, he didn't say that. Thank God he didn't say that, because we're all with the apostle in that matter. But he says to him that he's prayed three times. He said to the apostle, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So there we have it here, my brethren. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things you need in nature? He's provided food for you. He's provided your clothing, your housing. He's provided everything. But more than all of this, we might say, he's provided that hope of eternal life, freely justified us in his own sight by the gift of his precious Son. Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Oh, yes, people may say they're strange people. They are. Yes, they are. The large people are strange people. They're not strange so much as citizens of this world. No, but they're strange because they will not, they cannot, they are kept by the power of God, so that they cannot mix with all the various denominations and the various winds of doctrine of men. They're stayed by the grace of God upon the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, if they say you're a peculiar people, You make God a very peculiar God in saying that he has chosen his people, all of them, every one of them, in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. Jesus himself says, I leave in your midst an afflicted and a poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. And therefore, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? is God to justify. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I'm sure we forget, I do. I'm sure we all do the same. We forget that Jesus is now and ever has been since he ascended from heaven, from the earth into heaven. He's now at the right hand of the Father. Yes, at the right hand of God. He says, God said to him, I believe one of the writers said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's expecting, therefore, the scripture said, expecting. Yes, he's expecting, he's looking forward to the time when all things in this earth shall be made to be taken away. They shall have no more effect, shall I say, upon the children of God. But he said then, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yet rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a wonderful thing it is, my brethren and friends, that our Savior is making intercession for us. Yes, he justified us by his precious death and resurrection, but we're sinners. We're still here in the world. And when we are given to pray, when we're given to realize we're sinners and need the grace of God, when we're given a spirit of prayer, do we not go unto God in prayer? Do we go in our own name? No. Well, do we go in saying, what have we done for the Lord? No. But we go praying in the name of Jesus. Father, have mercy upon a poor sinner as I am. In his name we pray. Therefore, as in some, if I could make myself understood, when we pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus, somehow I have thought that Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, and when one poor sinner who feels the need of the grace of God is praying unto God, somehow I think, somehow I can see that Jesus would say to the Father, I died for him. He's interceding for us. Yes, it's in him, in Jesus alone, that we stand. No man can stand before God except he's justified by the precious blood of Jesus. And so he said, who is even at the right hand of, and who maketh, who also maketh intercession for us. Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think about it. The sovereign God gave his Son to die for us. The Son died. He arose again, finishing the work that the Father gave us. And then the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I said this morning that somebody said it, that wrote in the paper that to some people was praying, was preaching that once in grace, always in grace. I don't need any other scripture to prove it than this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice, if you can, just what the apostle included in all these things. I don't believe he left out a single thing. He didn't forget anything. But everything that was necessary to make it sure and certain, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Shall any of those things separate us? And he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall these tribulations? Nay, the apostle says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not just merely slipping through by, shall I say, the skin of your teeth? Not, isn't it? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the apostle talking. This is a man who, by experience, the grace and the power of God, when he was struck dumb on his way to Damascus. And he says, for I am persuaded, oh yes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you get home, read it. If you're not I know that my reading it here in the haste in which I read it, that you will not get the full and part of it, but I know you have it in your hearts, as God has taught you. But read it and see if you can think of anything, if it is apparent that anything whatsoever shall stand against those who are justified freely by the grace of our God. Therefore, the apostle, I'll close by saying with the apostle, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing. God is for us. He has control of everything. Therefore, he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. May the Lord be with you.